Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Before I just do today's reading, I'd just like to say that last week, Ray and I went up to Grafton for the Jacaranda Festival. A lot of those towns and places that are now under so much stress, we visited on the way up or on the way back. And I can't help but feel really, really so sorry for all of those people. So please keep them in your prayers. Okay. First reading is 1 Samuel 29, 1 to 11. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into the battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favour than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go with us into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning and to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Second reading today is Romans 12, 1 to 8. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lorraine. Thank you. Be good to have your Bibles ready at the Samuel passage, but we'll also be looking at the Romans 12, so you might want to have your finger in both spots. Let me pray before we begin. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word and thank you for what we're learning about David and about ourselves as we follow him on his journey. And we can relate to his journey as it's our journey too. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, someone mind grabbing the pointer? I left it on the chair, please. Yeah. I once counselled a Christian couple before they got married. No one here, so no one need to look down at their shoes or anything. But I once counselled a Christian couple, and they said, thank you, that they wanted to live together before they were married. They insisted they wouldn't sleep together, of course not, and that they just wanted to be together. So I asked them, how would they be any different to any non-Christian couple living in their street? How would anyone see any difference in them? How would their behavior be any different? Is that what God would expect of Christians? In our New Testament reading, Romans 12, if you want to flick there, Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says not to conform to the pattern of this world. That's in verse 2. Why does the Apostle Paul say not to conform to the pattern of this world? Well, we need to go back to verse 1. In view or because of God's mercy. What mercy? Well, God's mercy in sending Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross. That mercy. The mercy that replaced our sin and death with forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And because of God's mercy to us in Jesus, verse 1 says, we are to live lives which are sacrificial and pleasing to God. How do we do that? Well, back to verse 2 again. By not conforming to the pattern of this world, or conforming to worldly standards, but being transformed into Jesus' people. And we'll come back to that later on, what that transformation looks like. But as Jesus himself says in John 17, verse 14, we are not of this world any more than he is of this world. We're actually temporary citizens. Our citizenship is actually in heaven. So in our Old Testament passage from 1 Samuel 29, you can turn there now, we're dealing with David still on the run from Saul, who wants to kill him. And David's in enemy territory, and he's befriended the Philistine king, Achish, and he's actually Achish's bodyguard. David has been so convincing in his deception that he's deceived Achish into thinking that David has turned against his own people, the Israelites, and he's now willing to fight alongside the Philistines against his own country. Now remember, David is described earlier in 1 Samuel as a man after God's own heart. But how do people know David is a man after God's own heart? Is David acting like that? In this chapter 29 and back in chapter 27, David's not acting like a man after God's own heart. He's actually conforming to the patterns of this world rather than acting like a man of God. Even though God has shown David mercy. Remember it said back in Romans, in view of God's mercy. What mercy has God shown David so far? Well, let's have a quick recap. God helped David defeat the giant Goliath. God anointed him the next king of Israel. God preserved David from being killed by Saul many times. God prevented David from foolishly wiping out Nabal and all his household by sending Abigail to talk to him. God provided David with a beautiful and wise wife, Abigail. Not Nabal, that wouldn't be very good. And God prevented David from taking vengeance against Saul. Can you see how much mercy God has given David? And despite this mercy to David, David is compromising with the world in four ways in this chapter, which I believe can happen to us today if we're not diligent in our walk with God. Four ways. First, compromise is always subtle and gradual. Back in chapter 27, David thought the best thing he could do was to go to the Philistine territory, enemy territory, to escape Saul. Then he serves King Achish of Gath, and he becomes Achish's servant. Achish is so pleased to have David, this mighty warrior, defect from Israel to Philistines, that he gives David his own town, Ziklag. David makes secret raids against Israel's enemies and then lies about it to gain favor with Achish. Achish is so impressed with David, he makes David his bodyguard. And now, as we pick up the story in chapter 29, David is in a compromising position in verse 2, marching with the Philistines against his own people, the Israelites. And David and his men are at the rear, protecting Achish. Now, I hope you can see that one compromise has led to another. Going to live in enemy territory and then having to live a life of lies and deception has gradually led to more and more lies and deception, and now David's in a tricky situation. If he continues to march with the Philistines, he will be put in a position where he might have to kill his own people. If he turns on Achish and betrays that friendship which Achish thinks is genuine, and he attacks the Philistine army at the rear, David and his men are heavily outnumbered, and he may well get killed. Compromise is subtle and gradual, and it's the same for us. If we lie, we then have to tell another lie to cover up the first one so we don't get caught out. If we steal, we may have to lie and cover up when someone asks us where we got that thing from. If we cheat, we'll have to lie so no one finds out we've cheated. If we let one of our children or grandchildren watch an inappropriate movie for their age, and then we regret it, and then when the next child gets to that same age and says, well, you let her watch it or him watch it. Anyone ever done that? Oh, it's happened to me. But you let Jennifer watch it, why can't I watch it? Right? We cave in and we compromise. It's subtle, but that's what we do. Second way David compromised was to have a wrong relationship. David became a servant of Achish and called Achish his lord. But David only has one lord, and that's God. David's worldliness is so good that Achish was deceived into thinking David was trustworthy. See the end of verse 3. Achish says this about David. From the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. What a great guy David is. And you have to feel sorry for Achish. He's so sincere, yet so gullible. He really thinks David's an honest man. Little does he know. But the Philistine commanders, they aren't so gullible. They can see a problem with David, an Israelite who killed their giant Goliath, being in their army and fighting against the Israelites. They can see it's a major conflict of interests. And they're rightly, in verse 4, they're rightly concerned that David might turn against them. It would be a bit like during the Second World War allowing a German general to join the British Army. That's what we're looking at here. David shouldn't even be in this position, having a close relationship with a king of a country that worshipped false gods and not the one true God. Let alone fighting in a country in their army against his own country. For us, it means we need to be careful with our relationships with non-believers. Yes, by all means, be friends and witness to them, but be diligent and alert that you don't get sucked into their world. If we're not strong in our faith and obedient to God, we may be led their way instead of them being led towards God's way. Just to use an illustration, if you're a Christian sitting on the chair and the non-Christian sitting on the floor, it's easier for the person on the floor to pull you off the chair than for you to pull them off the floor. You need to be careful. As the Apostle Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts character. The third way that David compromised with worldly behavior was he joined in sinful behavior to win approval. David joined the enemy, the Philistines, to win approval of Achish. Back in chapter 27, he carried out raids on innocent people, wiped out the whole town so no one could inform on him, and he took all their stuff. He's acting like one of the kings from the surrounding nations. He's not acting like God's anointed king, a man after God's own heart. What's the difference between David and the kings from all the other nations? We can't see any difference. He's compromised himself. And what about us? Are we tempted to join in sinful behavior to gain approval from people? When I worked in IT, I worked in an office with a lot of guys. And occasionally they would call me over, look at this hot girl on the screen here, isn't she great? And I'd say, no thanks. Which would mean I'd cop insults all day. It would have been a lot easier for me to cave in and go and look at the naked woman on the screen so I didn't cop the insults. What about if we hear people gossiping about someone at church? Are we tempted to join in so we're accepted by the group that are gossiping? Or are we brave enough to say, hey, we shouldn't be gossiping about anyone here? Or what if you're with a group of friends who aren't Christian and they're using foul language or blaspheming, saying OMG or JC? Do we use the same language to be accepted by them? Or do we say, hey, I don't like that language or blaspheming, it's wrong? The fourth way David compromised with worldly behavior was he ignored God's word. And he ignored God. At no stage in this chapter or chapter 27 does David consult God for direction. At no stage is he obedient to God's word. Ironically, it's Achish who mentions God in this chapter, in fact, twice. In verse 6, Achish says to David, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable." And in verse 9, Achish says to David, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God." Achish is referring to God, but David's not. David's pride is in the way. The Israeli song and dance of verse 5 has gone to David's head. The song goes, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." That song's ringing in David's ears. It's gone to his head. He's made it. He's flying solo without God. But flying solo without God is a very dangerous thing to do. David's decision to go to the Philistines seems to have worked in his own eyes. He's got his men, he's got his own town, he's got his own land, he's in favour with Achish. Everything's going well. He's fooled himself into thinking, "I can do it all myself without God's help." But now he's in a really compromising situation. What about us? We can fool ourselves into thinking we can fly solo too, without God, or have God as our co-pilot, instead of realizing that God is the only one who can fly the plane properly and safely. It's important we keep God in our lives, front and center, all the time. His guidance for our lives is paramount, and consulting him daily is essential. How can we know about God, know about Jesus, and know about ourselves without reading his word and believing it and meditating on it and following it? Despite David's compromises and conforming to the world, God still shows David even more mercy. God arranges for David to be sent back to Ziklag and out of harm's way of the impending battle. Achish listens to the Philistine commanders who don't want David anywhere near their army, and he says to David in verse 7, "Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." How merciful is our God that he finds a way out for David. Now, coming back to how this all ties in for us, how do people know we are Christians? Is it obvious? Are we acting like it? Have you noticed how non-Christians always seem to know how we Christians should behave? You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a minister. What's the solution for us? Well, not to get sucked into the conforming of the pattern of this world. In our New Testament passage from Romans 2, verse 2, we'll go back to there. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, so the solution is to be transformed. The Greek word for transform is metamorphosis. It means a complete change, changing to a higher form. So like a caterpillar changing to a butterfly. They're nothing alike. That's what we need to be. Nothing like we used to be when we're a Christian. How are we able to be transformed? Well, it tells us by the renewal, and the word literally means renovation of our minds. There's a renovation rescue going on in our heads. So we're not thinking like the world, we're thinking like Jesus. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And this is possible by having the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us, teaching us, and reminding us what Jesus taught, and keeping in step with that Holy Spirit. This is possible by being in constant communication with God in prayer. And this is possible by reading God's word all the time. That will renovate our minds. And when our minds are renewed or renovated, what will that look like? Well, the rest of that Romans 12 passage tells us what it looks like. From verse 3 to 8, it simply looks like humble service as a member of Jesus' body, which is the church. It's each of us using our God-given gifts to serve each other and bring glory to God. That will make us the opposite to the ungodly behavior of the world we live in, and it will attract others to join this body of Jesus. But the question for each of us then is, are we using those God-given gifts in humble service of each other? Question we might want to reflect on as we leave this morning. Are we using our God-given gifts in humble service? Now, just to finish up then, if we're here this morning and we're tempted to follow the world's way, because sometimes it's easy for us to get sucked in, did you notice how God provided a way out for David? We shouldn't be surprised at that, because the Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11 to 13. This should help us when we are tempted. He says, these things happened, all the things that happened in Israel's history, things like David and Saul, all these things happened to them as examples for us. And they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, Paul says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. He will provide a way out so you can endure it. What grace and mercy is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just so full of grace and mercy. Help us as we leave here this morning to be diligent in asking ourselves, in each and every situation, what would Jesus do? Help us to not get sucked into what the world says is okay and you say is not okay. Help us to also hang on to this promise that we are not tempted beyond what we can bear, and that even when we are tempted, just like with David, you provide a way out for us, so that we can endure to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.